Kind of led us off with a lesson on spirit and truth, if you remember that, going through the idea that there's a reason, and all four of these weeks have kind of been going through the reason of our worship, the reason that we get out of bed on a Sunday morning and come to church. Now, you that may not have little kids at home, you probably don't have to tell yourself why you go to church every Sunday, okay? But I constantly have to remind my children why we have to go to church, because there are plenty of questions that we get. Dad, could we just, plenty of opportunity to be able to go over these things. But as a church, I think it's important that we answer the question of how and why. What are we doing here? Why did we get up this morning and decide to come to church? And there's some pretty amazing responses to that. Dustin, like I said, let us off a few weeks ago. We get to come to church that we can't just stay home. We can't be quiet. We can't be alone. That God, because he has purchased us through the blood of Jesus Christ, calls us to come together as a bought people. We are not our own. I don't get to come up with my schedule for the week. My time is not my own. My life is not my own. My money is not my own. That I am bought with a price, and that I need to worship him in spirit and in truth. Right, that we get to come together as a people, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, right? That we get to come together as a called out group of people to worship a crucified, but praise the Lord, a risen Savior. And that's an exciting piece that we get to come together for that. 2 weeks ago, I then kind of switched gears a little bit and talked about the fact that we get to come to church and we kind of want to come to church so that we can be confronted with the fact that we're dirty, rotten sinners. Right, and that's kind of a negative aspect of worship. Right, let me just back up. We already did it, even this morning. Look at this verse. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Now, every lie of the devil seems to have a little bit of truth mixed in with it. Right. And this lie of the devil has a whole lot of truth mixed in with it. Because the last part of this is, this is one of the reasons that we come to church, is to be reminded of the fact that we didn't bring anything to the table, that the guilt lies within us. Now, the first part of this is, when Satan tempts me to despair. There is no despair in the guilt, because the guilt was paid for on the cross, right? Look at the next part of this. Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. Is that not why we come to church, to be confronted with the fact that we're dirty, rotten sinners? We're just a sinner saved by grace? That we are, and hopefully this is the at least it's our intent as we're coming up with the songs, as we're looking at the passages to preach through, that we will present to you kind of a looking glass, a mirror that you get to look into it and be horrified. But then that glass kind of becomes transparent and we look through and we don't see us, we see the cross. That's what God looks at. He does it. He chooses through the blood of Jesus to not look at us and instead looks at my sinful soul is counted free. Not just free, right? But an inheritor, a member of the family of God. And then last week, Dustin preached, took his turn, and went through the idea that because of all of this, we then have songs of praise. We worship. We don't just come to church to kind of revel in the fact, yeah, I'm a sinner saved by grace. All right, let's go. Our fire insurance policy has been paid for this week. We get to go out not worried about hell. No, right, we get to worship. We get to sing. We get to praise God. We get to revel in the fact that our God died for us, so then we get to praise him. We get to tell each other about it, and then we get to go out and we get to tell other people about it. And not only do we get to worship through praise, but we get to worship through preaching. We talked about that, praise and preaching, right? That when sometimes we think of the praise service, right, as the singing part, right? Or the worship service as the singing part. And Dustin went over this. I'm not going to rehash it or anything, but he pointed out that singing and preaching are both participatory acts. You have to participate. right? If we have a worship team up here singing praises at you, doesn't really do very much good for you. I'm sorry. They may all be on pitch. Some of us may not be on pitch. That doesn't matter. We don't get sung at, okay? We get to sing to God. The audience is not us. The audience is God. We are praising our Creator. We are praising our Savior. We are praising our Father. But now, I said both are participatory, right? We participate in praise, but we also participate in preaching. How many of you guys have ever been preached at? I can remember plenty of sermons where I have been preached at. That's not good preaching. I'll just be frank with you. The Holy Spirit should speak within us. Sometimes God uses the preacher to preach to us, but me standing up here, I don't get to preach at anybody. I need this. Like what we're going to go through today, I needed it. As I'm going through it right now, I need it. You sitting there, we need it. We need to participate in the preaching and that we humble ourselves, not to the leadership of a pastor in our afternoon session that we're going to go through after this. We're going to talk about the pastor, the role of a pastor. You may have also heard it as the role of an elder or the role of a bishop. That office, if you go look at Timothy or Titus, when it goes through all the qualifications for someone who is a pastor, that person who is fulfilling the office of a pastor doesn't get to preach at you. Because remember when we all came in here and the law of God is presented, who are sinners? I don't get a pass. You don't get a pass. We all need the word of God. So we all participate in bowing the knee, in humbling our hearts to participate in the preaching, to receive the word of God, to bend our minds. And sometimes, I know when I'm preaching, sometimes it's a little theoretical. Sometimes it's a little abstract. And you got to really sit there and think about it. Maybe flip a couple pages over and read a verse you thought of and be like, okay, maybe I'm seeing. You got to participate in it, right? We have to understand that God doesn't just want our hearts. He wants our hearts and minds to be fully after him. And that takes participation, right? So we've gone through kind of this idea that we come to church. We've gone through this idea that we come to church for Christ because we're sinful and he paid the debt, that we get to have a promise of not just pardon, but we get a promise of fellowship, a promise of love, a promise of family. And because of that, we get to sing praises to God. We get to hear his word. We get to have him fellowship with us. We get to participate in these things. But today I want to talk to this idea of, okay, in 40 minutes, whatever time we're going to have here, when we pray, dismiss, and we all leave, so what? Is that the end of our worship? Is that the end of our fellowship as a body? Is that the end of our fellowship with God? And this next part of what we're going to look at, let me get over to it, is benediction. Now, this is a interesting word, right? Benediction. In some culture, some of you guys may have attended a church in the past. Okay, let me ask this. This may be a good kind of see where we're at here. How many of you guys have been at a church where benediction was maybe listed on the church program and all it was the song that played while everybody left? Okay. That's a benediction. It's an interesting word, right? How many of you guys have been to a church where maybe the pastor, maybe the priest, maybe somebody prayed a blessing over the church as people left? Okay. Now here's one. How many of you guys remember, as you're thinking through some of Paul's letters, when he gets to the end of his letters, what are Do you have anything that comes to your mind if you're thinking through Paul writing to such and such church, and he gets to the end of the letter? Can you think of something that you might think, maybe this isn't, maybe you're not quoting a verse, maybe you're butchering the verse, I don't know. But can you think of something that you would think of? Paul kind of, I remember he closed out this as, said something like this. Anything? Grace and peace from God our Father to you. I'm not quoting a verse, I'm sure I'm butchering something somewhere, right? Is this, okay? There's this idea that when we're done praising, preaching, when we're done reading the Bible, when we close everything and we close in prayer, when we walk out this door, okay, what's next? What's the point? What are we here for? Why? Now, let me ask this question. How many of you guys, when you've got to the end of a sermon, have thought, ugh, that's one more thing I need to do? How many of you guys, when you've got to the end of the sermon, have thought, well, that's another thing I'm not doing right? How many of you guys, when you've got to the end of a sermon, have thought, I'm tired? Now, that doesn't mean that it was a bad sermon. Because sometimes when we're confronted with the fact that we're dirty, rotten sinners, it's a little exhausting because we know, hey, tomorrow I'm going to wake up and I still got me to deal with. If you've seen the meme going around, it's kind of an old one, but it's the Scooby-Doo when they unveil the bad guy at the end, they pull the mask off and you're like, who is it? And the caption is, who's been wrecking my fellowship with God? And they pull the mask off and it's you. Right? It's not like somebody's sitting out there being like, man, I'm gonna get Dustin today. The devil is, don't get me wrong, okay? But man, my flesh is sitting there doing it just as bad. Okay, man, I'm going to get Stephen today. Me. That's my problem. I'm going to wake up tomorrow. I'm going to do that. So then, sometimes when we're confronted with that fact, we need a reminder of something. Are we just here to do more? Are we just here to, is this just a Sinners Anonymous? We all get together. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. Okay? Is that, no. So this benediction is an idea that after everything is done, we refocus on the idea that it's not me. It's God. That I walk out these doors living, enjoying the promises of a God who loved me, who gave himself for me, who died for me. That yes, I need to praise. Yes, I need to have preaching. Yes, I may need to love my wife better. Yes, I may need to lead my family better. Yes, whatever the preaching was on. But at the end, God, you love me. You gave yourself for me. And when I walk out these doors, God, I know that you will never leave me, never forsake me. That where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. But that when you also said that you will be with me till the end of the age. That you go with me, that you will never leave me, that I can live in these promises. This is what the benediction is in. So I'm going to go through just a couple passages. We're going to look at this, and then we actually have a couple of songs. Hopefully that'll just focus your mind in on that. That we get to do, we do get to go out. Not in the, man, this week I promise God I'm going to do better. Do better. But also, when you go out, don't go out thinking, man, this week's going to be my week. I'm going to stand up. Go out thinking, God, help me make this your week. God, thank you. God, thank you. So let's just do this. Let's open up in prayer and we'll go to a couple passages here. God, I do ask that you would help us to participate in the preaching here. God, we've heard many preachers pray this, but God, just take me out of the way. God, I don't want to preach at anybody. God, I want you to speak to my heart. God, I want you to speak to every single heart here, that we would focus on your word and your word alone. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. So if you would, turn over in your Bible, go look at Numbers chapter 6. I've got it up here on the screen. Numbers chapter 6. This is kind of probably one of the most, if you were to go look at a formal Christian service, this is probably one of the most read or most prayed over benedictions out there. If you go just Google the word scriptural benediction, this is probably going to be the one that comes up. It actually has a name. This is the Aaronic blessing, not ironic blessing, but Aaronic, like Aaron, Aaron's blessing. Okay. This is Aaron's blessing. So look here at Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that how you want to leave church every week? Thinking like, man, that's the way that I want to start my week, is focusing on that. That's for Stephen Muldrow. Yes, this is Aaron praying over to the children of Israel, but this is God speaking to his children. This is for me, right here. Now then, somebody want to tell me, this is everybody's favorite part of Scripture, right? Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Isn't this like in January and February with everybody's, I'm going to read through the Bible in a year. This is everybody's favorite part, right? Into February, first part of March, you're getting into this. Yeah, this is some good. I see a lot of faces out there, Leon, like, no, obvious sarcasm here, okay? Now then, somebody tell me, maybe this is some of your favorite historical portions of Scripture. Somebody tell me, what's the context for this? Anybody? If you don't know it, that's fine. I didn't know it, I had to look up. Kel? Okay, that's great context. It's Aaron praying over the children of Israel. I did already say that much, right? Anybody know where this is at? Maybe if you have at the top of your chapter some chapter headings or something, it'll tell you something. This is at Mount Sinai. Anybody remember, when did the children of Israel get to Mount Sinai? 10 o'clock? No. Sweetheart, I love you. Thank you. Not quite 10 o'clock. Anybody remember a scripture passage where you would think, well, this has to be pretty close to the beginning of when they got to Mount Sinai? Kel? Right? So between Exodus 15, which is where the horse and his rider, he hath trampled, right? The Pharaoh and the chariots all go into the Red Sea. The Red Sea closes, right? We get this praise. Right after that, they left from the side of the Red Sea and they went to Mount Sinai. That was all the way back at the beginning of Exodus. Here we are, number 6. So we're well into not the next book of the Bible, but the next book of the Bible. So we've got all the rest of Exodus and all of Leviticus. And here we have a good chunk of Numbers has already taken place here. And that's where we're at. They're actually, Numbers chapter 6, you get this, closes out 6. 7 through 10 are the children of Israel wrapping up. Basically, this is one of the last things that take place at Mount Sinai. This is the benediction of, if you will, the church service that took place at Mount Sinai, where we got the Ten Commandments, where we got the law. We got the instructions for the tabernacle. We got the eat this, don't eat that. We got everything. At the end of all of that, now this church service, okay, I'm using this term quite loosely. This church service took almost a year. They were at the foot of Mount Sinai going over all this kind of stuff for a long time. Okay? You want to talk about a long church service? Okay, this was a chunk. Now think about what they covered while they were going over this year. How much of that was the most edifying, the most encouraging portions of Scripture that you've ever heard of? If the children don't obey their parents, drag them out in front of everybody and stone them. If you mix this cloth and this cloth, separate them from the people. If this is a problem, stone them. Man, doesn't that just get your spirits going on a Sunday morning? That's what I want to hear, right? Is that, if we're being honest, this is the law. Right? When we come to church, I already talked about it, right? When we're confronted with the law, that mirror, we get to look in the mirror and we see horrifying things. We see sin. We see problem. Now, in a New Testament church service, right, it's important. We focus on the law. We don't skip over that. Before the throne of God, I stand condemned, except the blood of Christ. And we look at that. We don't miss out on that. We don't skip. You can't skip that as a Christian. But at the end of that law, at the end of that horrifying year of establishing a people, now, don't mistake this. The people at the end of that year, there was probably quite a bit of depression. Because what does the law produce except condemnation? Nobody gets to the end of the law and thinks, well, I made it. Nobody. We all get to the end of the law and think, I cannot do this. This is too big. This is too much. It took a year. That's a problem. Which is why God gave this. Think of all of those things and then think at the end of that, this is what we get. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. At the end of a year where God literally every single day is reminding them, not enough. You're not good enough. You're not holy enough. You're not my people. You can't come close. Don't touch the mountain. We need a holy of holy. Here's how the curtain's going to look. So that way you guys don't ever come too close to me. I am holy. You are not. I am good. You are not. I am just. You are evil. And then at the end of all of that, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. Make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. So if you will, as the children of Israel, they're packing up their bags from Mount Sinai with a, if I could borrow Pilgrim's Progress analogy here, right, of Christian with that heavy load on his back. Think of all the things that they're packing up from Mount Sinai. The weight of that doesn't come close to the weight that is on their conscience, that God's law is an offense, that I am an offense to a holy God. As all of that weight is there, as they're packing everything up and starting to head to the promised land, that they get this blessing. This not do more, be better, but doesn't matter who you are. I am a holy God, and I have chosen that I love you. I want you. I want to be with you. I want to hear your prayers. I want to hear your crazy little prayer requests because I care about you, and I care about those crazy little prayer requests. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. I think it would be a bad church service if we ever walked out of here and we thought, man, I just don't know if I can do that. Because that focus is where? Me. When we walk out of these doors, it should never be, well, I messed that one up. I don't know what I'm going to do until next week. It should never be, well, I'm obviously not good enough for that. Should it not be? God promises to love me. God promises to keep me. God promises to be there. God promises to forgive. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The focus at the end of anything about God should never be us. If it is, it wasn't a full sermon. If it was, it wasn't a good service. If we walk out and we think, man, I'm just, that's not right. When we walk out of here, the focus should be on God chose to love me. Why? I got no idea. But before the foundations of the world, he chose to love Stephen Muldrow. And because of that, I'm going to walk out of here and I'm going to praise God. And I'm going to be at peace. And I'm going to live in those promises. And I'm going to do better. I'm going to be a person for him. But not because of me. Not because flipping over a leaf, doing something better. But because God loves me. And man, this week, I'm going to love him back. That God. Flip over, if you would. We're going to go to this next one here. This one, I think, is kind of interesting. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Isn't that also beautiful? Isn't that also encouraging? Now, what I do think is kind of interesting about this is if you're there in your Bible in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, you'll notice, I'll just kind of hold mine so you can see it here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, what we're reading here is 3:11, right here. We've already had all this. We're about to have all this. It's not the end. Now, I've kind of mentioned, right, when we walk out of here, what's next. And the reason I'm pointing out where this passage is because this, if you will, a benediction, it's not just, okay, what's next. It's the whole reason we do everything. I want to try and help you see what I'm talking about here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul gives this promise, this blessing, this benediction, if you will, in the middle of his letter. What I want us to think about in regards to that is at my church and in my life, do I cling to the promises of God at the end of a church service, and when I walk out of here, I let go? Are the promises of God, are they just for the end of a service? And we're all like, no, of course not, right? We do it, we might do it at the end of a service, to kind of focus this back on that. But the promises of God are not for the end of a service. They can be at the middle of a service. The blessings of God, isn't that part of preaching? That we get to encourage ourselves with the blessings of God? Now then, think of it like this. We're talking about why we come to church. Think of your Tuesday morning routine. You're getting ready for work. You're waking up. You're getting ready to lead your house, your home, whatever your Tuesday morning routine looks like. Whatever time you wake up, however late you work, you wake up. You need a benediction right then. I need the promises of God to start my day, every day. I don't just need something of a priest to hold up his hands. Go in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't need that at the end of a church service. Just then, I do need it then. But I need it when I wake up. I need it when I clock into my lunch break and think, whoo, okay. No. I need it right then. I need, God, would you give me the promises of God on my lunch break? Right. This is the reason that we do everything. This is the reason that we wake up. This is the reason that we go to work. When we come home from work, God, I need the promises of God right now. As a dad, when I come home from work and I open the door and I walk into my home, I'm putting on a different hat. I've been a coworker, a boss, an employee, whatever it is, and I walk into my home, I'm dad. And I need the grace of God. I need the promises of God. I need my Abba Father to be with me. Hey, man, you're tired, but his grace is sufficient for me. His strength is made perfect in my weakness at the end of the day to be able to be what I need for Nora and for Walter. For you, when you come home to your spouse, your family, whoever it is, that the promises of God are not just for a Sunday benediction to be reminded, oh, hey, yeah, I'm going to have a great Sunday. The promises of God are what we need every single day, every single moment of every single day. Now, God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. Paul's praying this benediction for himself. He's not just saying, hey, church at Thessalonica, you guys need some encouragement. No, he's saying, may God himself direct our way. We long to see you. We miss you. We love you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound, not in your money, not in your time, not in your riches, but in your love, one towards another and towards all men, even as we do towards you. To the end, or for the purpose, that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Not holiness in the congregation, and people can look and say, man, so-and-so, somebody, man, that's, I really look up to them. No. But that before God, he can look at you and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Even our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. We need that every single moment of every single day. The promises of God. It's kind of interesting. I didn't put it up on here. If you're in 1 Thessalonians, look over at the end of 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He puts a benediction at the end again. The promises of God are for the beginning, the middle, and the end. I need God's promises every single moment of every single day. Yes, at the end of something in our closing prayer, I try and phrase things, or if Dustin's praying, he may try and phrase things to have us all focused back in on the reason we get up in the morning, the reason we come to church, the reason we're dismissed as we go out is the fact that God loves us, that God blesses us. And I don't go out because, man, I'm going to have a good week. I don't start the day because, man, I got this new goal and at work I'm going to do. I start the day because Jesus Christ loved me and gave himself for me. And that's it. There's no, and that is truly, literally it. I have a family. Would it not be a good moral thing for me to wake up and say, for today, man, I'm gonna have a good day. I'm gonna provide for my wife. I'm gonna build a home for my son and my daughter. Are those good things? Yes. But there have been plenty of good people who woke up to do those good things and failed. But God's promises don't fail. God keeps me. God preserves me. God takes care of me. And when I wake up in the morning, do I want to do those things? Yes. But I get everything out of whack, not just for that day, but for the week, for everything, if I'm focused on anything except the love of Jesus Christ. The love of God the Father who gave Jesus for me. Those are the promises that I need to hold on to. I kind of just wrote out something here for you. This isn't quoting scripture or anything, but if I could just, if you will, pray a benediction for you, declare a benediction for you. Let me just read this, and if you would, think about this. May the God who promised, I will never leave you or forsake you, be with you this week. May the God who promised, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. May that God who promised you that give you strength this week. May Christ who commissioned us, who promised to be with us till the end of the age, give you every word that you need to say this week as you're at whatever Thanksgiving family gathering with believers or unbelievers, whoever it may be, that God who commissioned you to the uttermost parts of the world, that he will give you the words that you need to say. I'm not declaring anything to you except things that God has already promised. When we wake up in the morning and we get strength for our day, if it comes from us, it will fail. If it comes from my family, it will fail. If it comes from the word of God, it cannot fail. Let that be the benediction, the blessing for us. We're gonna sing a couple of songs. I'm going to close the preaching time in prayer, but then we're going to sing a couple songs, and I just, if you would, think on the promises of God. That they're enough. They're more than enough for everything that we need. But let's pray.